Good morning. I don't know about you, although I know most of you, if not all of you, but I believe that the sense and power of the joy of the Lord is in this house today. Amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you this, as we officially at this house start off our Christmas time, our Christmas season, our Christmas messages and songs, even though we sung some last week or two, but it's a season of joy. And you know, did you notice there's a lot going on in the world right now? Did you notice that? Just some things, just a lot of unanswered questions. We might talk about them a little bit later. But I have a reason for joy because I know who's in control of the universe and of my destiny and of the destiny of all believers. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet. Please stand. We have something to be joyful. God, we thank you, Father. We are full of joy, dear God. And it's not the unnatural joy of a forced man's idea. It's the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave us, Father, the hope of redemption, the hope of strength, the hope of eternal life, the hope and praise of the Holy Spirit living within us, dear God. Thank you for the transformation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost. We sing joy to the Lord this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, heaven and nature.
as we go into this next song, I think it's helpful often when we find the, you know, the basis in Scripture. What are we singing about? Sometimes we can sing a song, and I can certainly, I don't want to say be guilty, but I can do that. I can walk through it, I can sing it, and not even think about the focus of what the Lord is saying, and it's, of course, based on Scripture. And I'm going to read from the book of the Song of Solomon's chapter 2. This is the song, and if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, it reads like a love novel, and it kind of is. Solomon wrote it, of course, and it sounds like that, but the ultimate reality is the love that God has, Jesus has for his church, his bride, and for each one of us. And when we begin to understand the depths of his love, that God is calling his church to step out, to come away, to be enveloped in his love in that alone. So I read, it starts at verse 9 of the book of Song of Solomon's chapter 2. It says, he gazes, speaking of God, he gazes into my soul. He's peering through the portal as he blossoms within my heart. Isn't that beautiful? The one I love calls to me. He says this, arise, my dearest, hurry, my darling, come away with me. Sing that, say that, come away with me. I have come, as you have asked, to draw you to my heart and to lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended. Amen to that, church. And the season of hiding is over and it's gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines has arrived. The fragrance of the lover's whispers, there is change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As you sing it to the Lord as your testimony, as he's saying to his church today, come away with me.
your heart and let me in.
Jesus is speaking this morning.
Open up your heart and let me in.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Amen.
love the family of believers. A loveless life remains spiritually dead. Everyone who keeps hating a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commands. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him. Forget the gift of God's love to us. That scripture can also be said that even though our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. Lord, it would be my prayer this morning that every person in this house would experience that love of God. Because when we have the experience of God's love, and that comes from his presence, it comes from being in his presence, that those things that remind us of how short we come, of some kind of invisible mark that we put there for ourselves, which Jesus never put there, because he shed his blood that we would be marked by him, that we would be set apart, that we would be eternally sealed by his Holy Spirit. He fulfills the mark. He fulfills that place that we always strive to get to. So there is no striving in the kingdom of God. It is a done deal. It is by his grace that we have been saved. Amen. And when this love and this reality is in our hearts by the experience of being in his presence, we are able to love ourselves fully, and we're able to give away that love to others fully. So God, I break the chains and the shackles of every voice that speaks into our minds that we're a failure, that we're less than, that I'll never get free, that I'll never be healed, that I'll just never get there, that I got to go through life this way. Because God never said that. In fact, he made a way for you to rise above that. He made a way for you to be filled with the very power that saved you. Holy Spirit, fill every person in this house this morning, that the reality of the love of God would overwhelm their hearts and minds, that the reality of the love of God would consume us. Let us be a people that pursues that encounter with love itself. God, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, God, for that hope that is within us. Will you just take the hand of a person next to you? And if somebody's standing alone, please move over to them and just take their hand for a moment. I want to take about 30 seconds. And pray out loud. But there isn't one person that came in today that doesn't have something on their heart, something that they want to lay before the Lord, or someone that needs a touch from God, whether it's you or a loved one, or there's something that you're praying for, and I just want you to begin to pray with the person that you're holding on to. Lay your burdens down at his feet. I couldn't think of the song this morning, but I remember some words of a song that said, "Love came down and rescued me." I can't remember what song it was, but it was playing over and over in my mind. And God, I just pray that your love just come down, God, and rescue every person in the way that you have set apart for them right now in this moment. God, that they would encounter you, God, as we're lifting up our request to you. And maybe some of you are just praising God because you got an answer to a prayer that you've been praying for a very long time. And God, we give you praise. We give you thanks, God, that you're in this place and that you hear our prayers. God, thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, God, that you're always here with us, Lord. God, we just lift up a shout unto you, God. We just give thanks to you, Jesus, for your power. We give thanks to you, Jesus, for your blood that you shed on the cross, God, that makes a way that nothing is impossible for God. Come on, church. Now, right now, I just, those things that you prayed for, I want you to speak that over those prayers, that nothing is impossible with God. Ready? Let's say that together. Ready? Nothing is impossible with God. Let's say it again. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Hallelujah. God, I would just ask, Lord, that your Spirit continue to minister to hearts. God, I pray that you would minister to, God, physical bodies, Lord. There are a lot of people, a lot of requests in this house that need a physical touch from you, physical healing. I would just ask that you would lift their name up to the Lord right now. Someone this morning, encourage them, tell them you love them. You couldn't hide, could you, Bill? You couldn't hide, could you, Bill? Somebody came and found you. Yep, amen. Love it.
See how this goes. I pocketed my reading glasses in my other pocket, I think, so we'll see when I read the word how it goes. Now look, don't be saying you're wearing lady glasses up there either, okay? There'll be none of that. Yeah, bless you. You're wearing lady clothes? Well, it's Christmas time. I hope you all enjoy this season of the year. There's certainly many reasons why people say it's a great time, others say it's a struggle, and all kinds of emotions, and it brings all that to heart. But I want to just say that we, around this house, we just celebrate. It's not even more than the season, it's certainly more than the gift giving, because we've received the best gift to this planet, Jesus Christ. It is the gift. You know, when we know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And boy, there's where we at least, maybe at times, hijack the meaning of Christmas. And I don't disagree with that. But our God is a giving God. And Jesus, our Savior, is a giving Savior. He gave of himself. He laid aside his privileges and submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. Amen. He's a giving God, and so we as a people should be as a giving people. So this week, if you like traditional things, then I hope will like the series that we're in, because when it comes to Christmas time, in my heart, I believe it's so important to cover the passages that only Matthew and Luke tell us about this arrival of Jesus Christ to the earth, what led up to it at that time, at that moment. And as Pastor Phil certainly covered well last week, all the prophetic utterances in the Old Testament that were leading up to this time of what we call the Advent, the arrival, the first Advent, leading up to the birth of Christ in the womb of a woman through the Holy Spirit. So it became God in the flesh. And that he would live as under their tutelage of Mary and her husband Joseph, and would grow in grace and wisdom and strength. And he would end up at 30 years of age or so, going down to the Jordan River and being baptized by John the Baptist there at the Jordan. And he would come out, and it says, the Word of God says, that when Jesus had been baptized, that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And the Heavenly Father spoke from the heavenlies, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As I've said before, there's a perfect picture of the Trinity right there on the banks of the Jordan River. Father speaking from heaven, Son and Holy Ghost. And that's such a fascinating passage. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You look at the Scriptures, and some would say, in a meaningful way, but not a mean way, he hadn't really done anything yet. But God was pleased with him, and I wanted to say that God is pleased with you. And even those who are at enmity with him, not that he's pleased in our waywardness, he's never pleased in our sinful lifestyle and even our rebellion. No, he's not pleased with that. But he's pleased with mankind so much so that he gave us the best gift ever, Jesus Christ. So we've entitled this series, Christmas Expectations. And today we're going to, again, as I started to say about tradition, I'd like us all to understand the tradition. And we take this Christmas account mainly in Matthew and Luke, and we take it, as I've said before, the Word of God. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a jewel. And when you take that jewel and shine it up to the light, you can see so many different facets in it. And so even though these Scriptures that we'll be talking about today, you'll say, well, I've heard you, we've talked about that before Christmas. And frankly, maybe you would say, I've heard it ever since I'm able to remember as a child, and I think that's a good thing. But I think you'll also see that there's other dimensions in here that we've never covered before, and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak through his word. Amen? Christmas expectations. It's a movie that came out in the 80s that I'm fond of. You've seen it, A Christmas Story, right? Little Ralphie. Does anybody remember Ralphie's last name? Yeah. Like, I knew it, too. You're like, I know this. Don't be looking up on your phone. That's cheating. Which I had to, by the way. I didn't get it. Little Ralphie Parker is his name, right? And his hope, his belief, is all of his strategy was to certainly get that precious Red Rodder rifle action BB gun with even got a compass in the stock. Frankly, I can relate to Ralphie because I coveted. I know it's not right to covet, but as a 12-year-old, I coveted a BB gun for Christmas. And this was well before Ralphie and his movie ever came out. Trust me. I didn't get it, but my dad, we lived in the city of Buffalo. It was no place for a BB gun. Trust me, it would have gone bad. But the point I'm making with Ralphie is that he had expectations. We could say hopes. He had some dreams, but some expectations of what Christmas might hold. And if you remember, even in that story, that he didn't give up hope, right? He even tried to write a novel to his teacher with his penny pencil, and she didn't really want to give her. She gave him a C+. She didn't think too much of his dream about a BB gun. He needed to work on his margins and so on. And he was crushed. And right down to the day he even tried Santa, who would push him down the slide with his rubber boot and said, "You'll shoot your eye out." So, but I put forward this premise to you. I ask you to consider it. Our expectations arise from faith. Our expectations of things that we want. Now, I want to bring it home here to the meaning in church today of what we our expectations of God and what He. I don't want to say what He will do for us because that always cheapens the God that we serve. Because in reality, our responsibility as sons and daughters, as priests, it isn't what God can do for us. It's what we can do for God. And that say, well, what does God need us to do? He needs us to be obedient. He needs us to love Him. It's a connection that God, you know, love is a spiritual thing. You could say it's evidenced in actions by people, and I don't disagree with that. But love is a spiritual thing. It's an internal thing. And God is a spirit, and He understands that we love Him when we love Him, and that we have that relationship that we can't put our finger on in this three-dimensional world that we live in. But I believe very soon the time is coming where we're going to see more dimensions. Dimensions we've never thought about. And as we see what's eclipsing and taking place on the world scenes with these, you call them what you want, drones, UFOs, all of these things taking place. And it's fascinating to all of us that our government doesn't have an answer. And when your government doesn't have an answer to something like this, they're hiding something from us. Now, again, I'm not saying these drones are sent by the government or not sent by the government. My suspicion is they're sent by our government somewhere on a mission that they don't want us to know about. That's my suspicion. But, you know, time will tell. But I'm not saying, well, don't you care about it? I do care about it, but I'm not worried whatsoever. I'm not worried. I already know. I've already got the book in front of me. Right? I know where we came from, and I know where we're going. I have no question about that. And there's no plan B that's going to come in from outer space to change all that. No way. Amen? Or whatever's taking place. Faith for the spirit is the believer that, in fact, it's in Romans chapter 1. I was able to share that verse with a person we're dealing with. She's the fiance. I would call her the fiance as I believe her to be. I'm not sure of the relationship of a very good friend of ours who is deathly, deathly ill and has been flying flat in the hospital bed for over a month now after surgery, and he can't talk. All he can do is open his eyes. And it would seem like it's a hopeless situation. And in the natural, it is a hopeless situation. But then the spiritual, in the supernatural, all things are possible with God. And so this woman is now being called of God to believe even greater than she's ever believed before. Because it's going to take a miracle for him to live. It's going to take a miracle. And she recognizes it's perilous. And he could easily be called out of this life. And she recognizes that. But I shared with her the Romans chapter 1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not yet seen. Faith is it's a substance, but it's not one you can see. It's a spiritual substance. It's spiritual capital, spiritual equity. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we haven't seen yet. And I said to her, in fact, I gave her a quote from, I know, Sherry and I have received it from Pastor Bill Johnson. It has to do with faith. It says this, because she knows it's a dire situation. Faith doesn't deny the reality. It defies the outcome of the circumstance. That's faith. We're not deniers. We have scenarios. We recognize. We face death in this life. It's a reality. We face sickness. We face trouble. We face relationships that are stirred up in families and in marriages and even at work. And we recognize that. But we need to be people living by faith, not denying the reality, but we're defying what the outcome would be in the natural because we live in the supernatural. When the word says we're seating with him in the heavenlies, it's more than just poetry. Because in the spirit, we are. Again, it's a, please allow me to use the word dimension. The script, you know, it's only way that we can grasp it as humans, as far as I know. It's a dimension that we can't see because we see length, width, and height. But it's that spiritual connection. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. So I put it this way. Faith believes that God will do something. Expectation defines the how and the when. We believe he's going to carry it out. Fair enough? Right? What's the focus of the series? Expectations, right? Christmas expectations. Faith believes God will do something. Expectations define the how and the when. We believe he will carry it out because these expectations are ours. And I've found at times our expectations can be erroneous, maybe misplaced. There's nothing wrong with having expectations to believe God is going to do something a certain way, only to find out that it wasn't right. We our expectations did not match what God ultimately wanted to do and did. You say, can you give me something from the Bible, Pastor? Let me help you. There's a man named Abraham, right? Called out of Ur of the Chaldeans in Genesis chapter 12. He said, God, go to a land that I will show you. I'll make out of you a great and mighty nation. You'll be a blessing to all the nations of the world, and in you, in your seed, in your legacy, all the nations of this world are going to be blessed. That's why we're talking about that seed, Jesus Christ, today. Something had happened 4,000 years ago to this man, Abraham. We are talking about the blessed seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So Abraham had some ideas, and in chapter 15, he encounters God, and God comes back, or God encounters him, maybe, and he comes back to him and says, you know, just honor me, and, you know, you're great as your reward, Abraham. And Abraham says, how is this going to happen? He says, because the heir is the man who's a slave of, and I forget his first name, of Damascus. He was from Damascus. He was a servant born in his house. He said, this man's going to be my heir. God says, don't say that, because out of your body, your lineage is going to come, and the promise is going to come. So Abraham thought, okay, well, my expectation is, and you know the story, I'm not here to preach on Abraham and Isaac. I'm not here to preach on Abraham and Sarah, but they develop a plan, and they have Ishmael, not with Sarah, but with her handmaiden Hagar. It seemed like it was working out, or Abraham thought he's doing the right thing. Sure enough, I can have a son, not to my wife, Sarah, but to her handmaiden that she gave me to be as a wife. And God comes back to him and says, no. Your expectations are misplaced. God says that seed, that lineage is going to come from your body and your wife Sarah's body, and you're going to have a son. And that's when Abraham and Sarah both laughed. He said, he was 89 at the time, and she was, he was 99 at the time, and she was 89, and she's barren. They began to laugh. But their expectations were misplaced because they come up with another plan. It was not God's plan. And we know then the story that at that time next year when the angel of the Lord returned, that Sarah indeed had a son, and we call him Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, one of those tribes being Judah, out of which our Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. God has preserved his lineage the entire time of the human race from Abraham and even before that, all even back to Noah, all the way through to today, and even the promises that he made, not only of a Messiah, but of the land that I will give to your people. Here we are in 2024. That little group of nation that we know as Israel still exists, and they are mighty and powerful in the Middle East. Fascinating. God's plan is fascinating. This Christmas story we're going to talk about today, please don't take that out of context. It's easiest for me to refer it as the Christmas. We know Christmas, it means the worship of Christ, the celebration, the service of Christ, Christ Mass, and that's what the meaning means. It says, but understand that in some of the passages I'm going to read today out of Luke and out of Mark, understand that in about whenever this was, the theologians would tell us it's about 4 BC, all these things are beginning to take place right here. But they had been looking for the Messiah for generations. And they believed the consolation of Israel through the mighty Messiah would be coming. And so they were looking for it for generations and praying for it in generations. And some of the story I'm about to read, even the believers there in Israel, there in Jerusalem that day, when the evening sacrifice was about to be made and the altar of incense was going to be lit up, that they were outside praying for the consolation of Israel, that they were praying for the Messiah. That was their expectations. They didn't know when. And as we'll find out more soon, they didn't know how. They had some ideas how it's going to come, as though he would come on a knight in a shining armor on a white horse, is maybe what their belief was. We don't know what it was, but it was going to be this powerful Messiah in the natural. Of course, we all know the story. It wasn't to be that way. It came in the form of a baby, helpless in human terms. They were expecting something, and they would have all known the verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and you know it too, and I'll read it. It goes like this, for unto us a child is born. Now again, 700 years. Isaiah wrote this about 700 years before the birth of Christ. But Israel would have known this prophetic word. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David his father he will be over his kingdom. They had waited for that. They were waiting for that. They expected it to take place. And as I said, they didn't know when and they didn't know how, but they had some expectations. Whether they were correct or not, we'll talk more about that, because in a moment I'm going to talk about a man named Zechariah. He would have been of the descendants of Aaron, one of the high priests of the high priesthood, I'll call it. But I summarize it this way. God's plan to fulfill that prophecy that I just read you. Back in the day, there would be some nebulous concept that it's someday it's going to take place, but had no personal involvement of the people we're going to speak about. They thought, not going to be me. I know this is coming. I know I've got to pray for it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's not going to really affect me. And we'll find out that it would be wrong. And I say that because as I studied this, I thought about the second coming that's very close. And when Jesus says, look for the signs in the sky, and the book of Revelation said about the stars falling from heaven, he's not talking about stars the size of the sun. It's these extraterrestrial objects, shining light objects in the sky. And so as I see these things taking place on the national landscape, personally, I'm encouraged by it. Was this what Jesus was referring to? I don't know. But it certainly fits the dime. It fills the bill there, it seems like it is. I don't know. Time will tell. But what I'm saying is this, that we have these ideas that it's all going to take place, but what if it involved you in these last days? What if it involved each one of us in these last days? Do you know we are so privileged to live in this day and this age? God has ordained from the beginning of time for you to live now. Like, it's not some accident that you were born when you were born. We've been designed to live now, and as part of his church, as part of the body, we will have a role to play. And some may be taking the ball and running for the touchdown, and some may be carrying water, and it doesn't make any difference. Amen? You have been born for a reason for today, and so have I. And so we begin to, and I'm one of them, I don't always think about that. God designed the moment of your birth, of your conception, of your birth, and for the purpose for which you were born. This first advent, as we call it, advent, meaning arrival, this first coming, it was I summarize it or describe it as a high water mark in human history. It certainly was. The arrival of the Messiah, God, in the Son of God, putting on human flesh through the Holy Spirit, and impregnating that Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. And that is why this isn't in my focus, but I thought about this as I studied. That is why we can receive redemption through faith, because it's a supernatural experience as much as the birth of our Messiah was supernatural through the Holy Spirit. And as much as he entered Mary to give her that seed, so it is the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, the seed of God is planted in us. Scene one, I'm going to give you some scenes. Scene one, Zechariah the priest. I'm going to read a couple of the verses here and move forward. But his name is Zechariah. His wife's name was Elizabeth. So you know something about Zechariah. He was a descendant, as I said moments ago, of the priestly caste of Aaron. You know, there was many, if you remember your Old Testament history, the Levites were the ones that were responsible for the care, the general care of the tabernacle. The Levites were called out. In fact, if you remember, they didn't get a portion of the land, right? There is no land. There's a land of Naphtali, there's a land of Zebulun, there's a land of Judah, there's a land of Simeon and Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were over there on the other side. There is no land of Levi. Did you notice that? Because God says your portion is going to be in all of the land. They were sprinkled out throughout the land in Levitical cities throughout Israel, and their job was to teach the people the word of God. These were the Levites. But out of the Levites, there was a special class that were descendants of Aaron, who was also a Levite. And these priests were descendants of Aaron. They had a special role, and they handled the holy of holy objects, the Ark of the Covenant, and such things. And they burned the incense. The descendants of Aaron were a special part of the tribe of Levi. I want you to understand that. So here's the division of Abiah. If you're taking notes, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 10, at that time, during the time of David, there were so many of these descendants of Aaron that King David decided he's going to break them down into divisions. And so he broke them down into 24 divisions, and they would serve basically every 6 months. They would be on duty for a week, their division. So division two is your week, and the next week would be division three, and they would come from far away about twice a year, and they would serve in the temple. Well, this continued on to the time of Jesus' birth here. And so this Zechariah, he was a division of Abiah. He was of the eighth division out of the 24. That's significant because when you study the Old Testament, eight is the number. If you look at numerology in the New Testament, in fact, the name of Jesus in Greek, it's if you add the numbers, the integers that go with each of the Greek letters that go with his name is 888. Interesting, isn't it? And so this eighth caste, it was designed by God from the beginning of time. It was not some random event that this Zechariah showed up at the temple that day to serve. It was designed by God because this was the day, this was the hour when Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be announced through the forerunner of John the Baptist. And that's who we're going to talk about in a moment. So this Zechariah, and his wife was Elizabeth. And the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 1, around verse 6 or 7, they were both righteous, they were blameless, she was barren, they were childless, and they were advanced in years. But on that day, at that moment, something took place. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of Zacharias the priest. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order, which is what I told you about, the division of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So understand how this works. You have the outer court, and on the outer court, there was a big fire. It was a big grill, super grill. And that's where they would put the burnt sacrifice, the offering. And the sacrifices would be essentially cooked and incinerated there. And then you go to the inner court, they would take some of the ashes from the outer court that the blood of that animal had been burnt upon. They would take some of those coals, and they go to the inner court, and there was a little stand in there. It was the altar of incense. So on the altar of incense, twice a day, their job was to take some of those coals, put them on there. fact, one priest would come in and he would sweep off the old coals from the morning. They'd do this twice a day. Then the second priest, chosen by lot, he'll take some of the coals from the outer, from the altar of burnt, altar of sacrifice, take it to the inner court, put it on the altar of incense. Now the third priest, who is in this case Zacharias, he had the privilege of taking the incense. And he would come in and he put the incense on those hot coals that stood right in front of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And he would burn that. And interesting, the people were outside praying. You know what they were praying for? The consolation of Israel. In the parallel, the symbolism is that those prayers, the Bible is so full of symbols that the prayers would go up with that incense into the heavenlies, and God would take note of those things and it would begin to respond. And so it happened on this day. They had done this thousands of times, and guess what? No Messiah. Twice a day, priests coming in, taking their lots, people outside praying that Messiah would come, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, their expectations, he's going to come someday. And Zechariah, this holy man, was going in this day, and I'm sure he was excited to go in and burn the incense like it was every other day, but he got the special number that day. But something happened. Something happened that Zacharias, even though he should have expected, didn't expect. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside of the hour of incense of offering. And as Zechariah went into the inner court with to burn the incense, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. One Bible commentator puts this duty of these priests like this that I just mentioned to you, the actions that they would take. It says, the Talmud says, the priest who obtained the right to perform this high duty of burning an incense was not permitted to draw a lot a second time, even in the same week, as the whole number of priests at that time was very large, some even say many, maybe as many as 20,000. It is believed that it would never happen to the same priest twice in his lifetime to enter the sacred spot, to burn the incense to God. It's interesting when it says the whole outside was outside praying for the Messiah. You see videos today of Israel, and they're standing before what they believe is the outer wall of the temple, as far as they can go. Some historians would say that's not even the temple. I'm not here to dispute whether that's the temple or not. Some say it's Pilate's palace, I think. It doesn't matter. But you still see these faithful Jews there with their hats and their hair, and they're putting slips of paper of prayers into the wall, the western wall of the temple there, and they're praying. And what they're praying for is not only what they put in there, special needs, but they're praying for the Messiah because they don't believe he has come. They've missed it. An angel of the Lord appeared. In verse 13, it says this. Angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. I'm going to pause there for a second. The scripture doesn't tell us what the petition was. There's only two things that it could be. And frankly, both are true. Because again, his prayer would be the same as the outside. They've been praying for generations, hundreds of years now, for this Messiah to come, the descendant of David. In fact, 1,000 years, they've been waiting for this. So one of the petitions that he would have certainly carried on would be the prayer, the petition of God for the Messiah. That's one. And the second prayer that he had probably all long forgotten about, because he's now old, his wife is barren, they've tried, and it's not working out, is a son. Angel says, now's the time. Now's the time. And your wife's going to conceive, and she's going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And we can't understand the Christmas story of Jesus unless we understand the timing of John and his birth and this encounter in the temple there with Zacharias, because you understand this is when things become public and things are now starting to roll. The expectation of these people all along for many generations and now taking legs, and it's starting to happen. And these people knew from Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 that the Elijah the prophet is going to be coming before the arrival of Jesus Christ. So they would have been waiting for this prophet to begin taking place. Well, God says, now's the time. I'm going to send you the prophet. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of the same chapter. This is the angel telling him about this son that he's about to have. He already tells him he's going to take the vow of Nazarite. He's going to drink no wine or strong drink. He's going to be what his role is going to be. And it says in verse 17, it's going to be he, Zechariah, your son, who will go as a forerunner before him, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteousness so that they can make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Don't underestimate the importance of that verse there. Because what this prophet was to do was to start a revival in the land so that the hearts of the people would be ready to receive the Messiah. As I read this, I was so excited because I'm reminded that I believe in this second advent that could come. It could come any day. It could come any year. I don't know. But what I'm saying is I believe a revival is going to take place to prepare the hearts for the revival of Jesus Christ. I believe without question that's going to be taking place. And I believe it's the prophetic word of God that's going to begin going out once again. And the church is going to get awakened. And they're going to believe wholeheartedly that the word of God is the truth of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is still active today to do signs, wonders, miracles, and save people from their sins. To release the burden that the enemy and the grip that the enemy has on them. To give them the freedom that's only available in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that's going to take place. To prepare people ready for the Lord. This Zacharias is, you talk about, he'd be like, outside of the high priest, which he wasn't, he's as high as you get in a spiritual government in Israel. And this was his day. He's getting to go in and burn the incense on behalf of the people. And the angel shows up. And things are going to start to roll. I'm going to give you my paraphrase. Zechariah, things are going to start to roll. And you would have known by your study of the book of Malachi that the forerunner has to come first, and that's going to be your son. He's going to tell him later. You're going to name him John. He's the one that's going to do it. Turn the hearts of the sons back to the fathers and the fathers of the sons. He's going to start a revival. Zacharias, now's the time. I don't know what your expectations were when you came into this house today, Zechariah. I don't know if you just thought you were going to burn incense, but something's going to begin to take place, and it's going to be something that you did not expect, but it's been written in the Word of God. Get ready. Put your shoes on. You know what his response is? How am I going to know this? Here's this religious man, godly man. How is this going to happen? This is impossible. I'm old. My wife's barren. She's advanced in days. How is this going to take place? He's so like, I'll just leave it there. How's it going to happen? I want to just tell you something, church. I come in here often, especially when the lights are out, for whatever reason. Not as often as Tim and Chris come in here, and not as often as Sherry come in, but I come in a lot. When I come in and the lights are out, I'm always looking around, thinking, maybe an angel will appear. Yeah. Yeah, she thinks that too. Yeah, it's like I look around, and I know if he did, I'd be terrified. I'm not condemning Zechariah for being terrified, but I know this, based on what I've learned here. If he tells me, Don, this is what's going to happen, I'm in. Like, okay, I'm not going to question you. How shall I know? And I put it this way. Here's I want you. I hope this makes sense to many of you today. Because his petition and prayer, whether it was for the Messiah or whether it was for a son, John, that is now beyond years in his mind of being possible, I summarize it this way. Delay is the disconnect between faith and expectations. He had long given up those expectations for a son. It's obvious. He'd given up. Clearly one time he had hoped for a son. Every Jewish man and woman would have wanted children. But there had been a delay, and it seemed like it was going to be impossible. Delay is the disconnect between faith and expectations, and that's why he couldn't believe it, because the delay had disconnected him from the belief of God. Think of David, one of the eighth son, by the way, back to the eights, right? He's the eighth son of Jesse. He's out tending the sheep when Samuel the prophet comes in to anoint the next king because Saul dropped the ball. That's a nice rhyme. Saul dropped the ball, and God says, I'm rejecting him, and I found a king for myself, a man after my own heart. He's one of the sons of Jesse. Go to Bethlehem. Samuel the prophet takes his flask of oil, and he goes down to Jesse's house. He said, bring your sons out. God, one of them is going to be the next king. Next king. Not king someday, the next king. Saul's the king. Sons come by, 1 through 7. It's not him, not him, not him, not him. Finally, the prophet says, don't you have any more sons? He said, yeah, there's one out tending the sheep in the field. Samuel says, I'm not leaving. Go get him. Bring him back. David walks in the door, probably with his shepherd's staff, probably dirty from the duties of the day. God says, that's him. Anoint him. Around 15 years of age, he anoints him in front of all of his brothers, in front of the Jesse parade, the Jesse family parade. Here's his youngest son being anointed for the next king. 15. David goes out and he begins to serve Saul. 15 turns into 20. 20 turns into 22. Age 22 turns into 25. Saul turns on David because he sees him as a threat. He knows he's a threat because David becomes a mighty warrior. And the people say Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so Saul is jealous of him, and he's going to take him out like any good corrupt leader does. Don't like that competition. Take him out. He's on the run. David's on the run. Now he's 15. He's on the run. Now he's 20, 22, 24, 27. He's hiding in caves. He's running through deserts. He's taking himself down to the Philistines and getting in their population so that he can escape King Saul's murderous schemes. And it isn't until 30 years of age that promise to David by God through the anointing of Samuel the priest comes to fruition. 15 years. You read some of the Psalms when you see he's in agony. A lot of those were written when Saul was trying to destroy him. And he knows, I've been anointed by God, and it's the prophet of the land has told me this is going to take place, but this isn't working out. And God, do you see my anguish, and do you see my pain? And God, I'm waiting for that day. But the day would come. Zechariah couldn't believe it. And you, if you're from this house, you know the story. It's in verse 20. Angel responds to him, behold, you're going to be silent you're going to be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper times. Church, there's a verse for the church today. There's a verse for the church today. That those that don't believe the word of God and the promises of God, I'm going to be frank with you, they have nothing to say. They have nothing to say, have nothing to offer. Come to the church of good advice. Come to the church and we'll give you a hamburger. I'm not against feeding the poor. But they're not being fed. When Jesus encountered Peter there shortly before Jesus was resurrected, he said 3 times to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, my lambs. He told the priest, you're going to remain silent because you did not believe. Interesting, the name Zechariah. It means he who remembers Jehovah. Isn't that funny? Because the man whose name is Zechariah forgot about Jehovah and the power of God. And so now we have this couple that they're expecting, their expectations at this age, probably around 50, maybe around 50 years of age, she's barren. Their expectation was the rest of their days that Zechariah would probably retire from the priesthood, that they would probably live there in the environs of Jerusalem and just enjoy the blessings of the priesthood. You would still be well taken care of. They had some kind of a pension they would live on or whatever they lived on. But he was looking forward to that. They had no sons. But that day, he experienced Christmas expectations that changed the entire plan. When it comes, Pastor Phil said this last week, and I thought it was so good, I want to insert it here before I move on to Joseph. When it's time for God to move, he even touches the hearts of the heathen. Not that Zechariah was a heathen, but I'll be honest with you. I'm overwhelmed what's taking place not only in our government, I'm overwhelmed what's taking place on the climate of this nation. We are in a secular restaurant down in Harrisburg, a Sarah and Alan were there. It's called K-Pot. It's Korean. You like spicy food? Go to K-Pot. You like to get smoked while you're sitting there cooking your lunch? Go to K-Pot. It'll just, but we're sitting there, secular restaurant, kind of a, I don't want to say new age, but you know what I'm talking about. And I'm hearing these Christmas songs, like godly Christmas songs. Now, they had some crazy rock music on when we came in, whatever. I don't like it. But all of a sudden, it transferred for at least a half an hour, I'd say, to Christmas songs. And I've heard it other places, too. Just a couple years ago, you couldn't even say Merry Christmas without being a scourge. It shifted. Have you noticed that? It has literally shifted in our culture, in our nation. In fact, Jill Biden got notified by the children in the audience the other day when she spoke to these children there for the Marine Christmas gift, and she said to them, "Happy holidays." They responded, "No, happy Christmas." She was reproved out of the mouths of babes. She was reproved on national television out of the mouths of babes, because it's not the holidays we're celebrating. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. It's Christmas. Wow. How things have changed in this country. What seemed to be, and that's why I said before I move on to Joseph, these people that fill the pulpits across our land, men and women who have no faith, who do not believe that God is able to restore this nation, who do not believe that God is going to be on the move, and they're simply teaching a secular, hopeless message, they're going to be silenced. In fact, they're already being silenced. And people are coming to the Word of God by the droves. And they're coming to hear the faithful word of God and to hear that God is able to do all things abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine or think. An outbreak of hope is overtaking America. Scene one, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Scene two is Joseph. Scene two is quite short. Joseph was pretty straightforward. If you have your Bibles, go back to the book of Luke. I'm sorry, go back to the book of Matthew. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. So, as we'll read in a moment about Mary, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, in the northern Galilee. It's a city, a backwater city. It's unknown. You remember in the book of John, chapter 1, when Jesus has now begun his public ministry, that I think it was Philip that comes and he gets Nathanael and said, "Hey, I think we found the Messiah over here. Just come off the Jordan. He's got this dove on his shoulder. This is crazy." He didn't say that. Can you take, if you don't laugh, you're going to think or go home and look it up and then accuse me of being wrong. No, but he started to do some amazing things. And so go to Nathanael. Nathanael says, "Well, who is it?" He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Nazareth?" He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know what Philip says? Just come and see. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Come and see. And he comes and sees Jesus. Oh, they said, "Yeah." He said, "No," I think he even calls it by name. He says, "How did you know that?" He says, "I saw you under the tree over there where you couldn't have seen in the natural. I saw you. You were over there. You're a man in whom there is no guile. You're not a wicked person." He says, "You are the Messiah. Come and see." I'm just going to pause here. If you don't know, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, taste and see the Lord is good. Come and see. Amen? Wow. So they're engaged to be married. And you remember from hearing it in this house many times, even I remember Pastor Drew preaching on the importance of being engaged. That means that the parents have signed contracts. You were bound. It's just you hadn't had the ceremony and consummated the marriage at this point. Everything, it was a big deal. Also, getting pregnant out of wedlock was an even bigger deal. You know the Christmas story, right? Not to tell you. Joseph, Matthew chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 18. I'll get it right. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, decided to divorce her, is the word there, put her away secretly. Since they were engaged, he had to get their contract annulled or reversed. They had to go back to the legal system to put her away. They couldn't just walk away from this thing. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he is the one who will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the same as the Old Testament, Joshua, it means God is salvation, or God saves. That's why Jesus' name is Jesus. And you know that his last name is not Christ. It's his title, Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus, God is salvation, the Anointed One. In verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel had commanded him and took her as his wife. Joseph arose from his sleep when he heard the Lord speak. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's a message for the church today. The church has been, in many ways, like the church at Sardis. We've talked before in this house. How is it that our nation, proclaims to be a nation that identifies as Christians, but yet we don't see it carried out, not only at the voting polls, when we want to come to stand for life and stand for marriage and stand for godly values, but other avenues of life as well. Church is waking up. Joseph has expectations. His expectations, it says he was a carpenter. His expectations are that he has this lovely bride, a virgin bride named Mary. His expectations, they would get married together, of course, and they would raise a family, and he would build a few homes, and he'd raise a little money, and they'd live out their life probably up there in Galilee, which would have been beautiful near the Sea of Galilee. I'd love to see it someday. Those were his expectations. He had no idea that he would be entering into God's plan for this planet. None. He expected to get married, raise a family, build some houses, make a little dough. He did not expect having to explain his pregnant fiancée to the family. Certainly didn't expect her to be pregnant without his role in it. Now he has to explain it to the family. Everybody's going to know. There was no internet back then. They didn't need it. You know, you've heard it say, I'll clean this up after I say it. You've heard it said, how do you pass information? Telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. Well, let me tell you what, tell a man. Let me tell you, I'm going to clean that up. You tell a man, because they're just as good as tail carriers. But everybody would have known. Everybody would have known that. Right? Exactly right. And he would have known, being a godly man from Israel, he says he was a godly man, he says he's going to have a child. This child, he didn't know at this time. He wasn't expecting that this child would have to be born in a barn. He wasn't expecting Caesar Augustus to proclaim a tax over the entire known world to come down. He's going to have to take this pregnant woman in her ninth month all the way down that rocky road, all the way down to Bethlehem, and bear this child in a barn because there was no room for them in the inn. He didn't know that. He didn't expect that. He was expecting to get married and live his life. Didn't happen that way. These are Christmas expectations that we see playing out here. In fact, he would have known as much as, when I'll touch on Mary before I close, is this. He would have known about this son. He didn't know that Herod would be seeking to kill him in just a matter of probably within 2 years. He was actually called king, even though he wasn't really a king. He was given that title by Rome. Herod was trying to destroy this young lad, this young baby Jesus, because he felt he was a threat to his earthly throne, which was not the plan of God whatsoever. Herod would be seeking his life. He didn't know he'd have to be fleeing to Egypt with this young fledgling family. He had no idea, but he probably knew Psalms 22, and he probably knew Isaiah 53 about what this Messiah was going to have to experience on this earth. And church, it wasn't good. If you knew your child was under a prophetic word to suffer all of their adult life, how encouraging would that be? But he entered into God's plan. He agreed, yes, I'll do this. I'll do this. My life has changed. I wasn't expecting this. But his life was changed forever, and because of that, history has changed forever. And then lastly, scene 3 is Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's go back to Luke. Do you know Luke chapter 1 is the longest chapter in the New Testament? You know that now. You'll never forget it. Luke had a lot to say. He didn't break it down by chapters. That would have happened by someone else. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. So this woman is preparing for her wedding. Those of you that are married or plan to get married or just dream to get married, it doesn't matter. You have your dreams, you have your pictures. How is this going to work out? How are we going to support the house and the kids and all these plans? And she would have been no different. She had dreams. She had plans. She had expectations of how her life would roll out. It began to change drastically on this day that the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Verse 28. And coming to her, this is Gabriel, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. So the angel begins to speak with her. He says in verse 31, "Behold," don't miss that, I'm going to touch on that. "Behold," angel speaking to her, "behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, you're going to bear a son, you're going to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Behold." And Mary said, "How can this be that I'm a virgin?" He's going to explain. The angel, in verse 35, "The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadow you, and that for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she is who is called barren, is now in her 6 months.'" That word there, "behold," I'm going to touch on that, because "behold" means, has meaning, even to this young, probably teenage girl. This teenage virgin that's engaged and has all these dreams and plans and expectations of her own, it's now changing in a moment's notice. The angel says, "Behold, this is going to take place. Behold, go and see your cousin. You know she was barren. Well, guess what? She's not barren anymore, because God can do the impossible." Mary hears all this. She begins to weigh this out. What's going to happen here? In a moment, she would have been much like Joseph would be thinking, "How am I going to explain this to Joseph? How am I going to explain this to my family? Who's going to believe me? Who would believe it? What's going to happen to my marriage? Is Joseph going to leave me? What's going to happen now to this son?" She would have known Psalm 22, and she would have known Isaiah 53 and so many other passages about the suffering servant that she is now supposed to carry through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen to him? I know what awaits him. This is going to be your son. Angel says, "Behold," twice. The word there, "behold," is meaningful. It's "I do, I do." It means to pay attention about what's going to be. Pay attention. Listen up. There's a video on Instagram. It's hilarious. Sorry to digress. It's a boy. It's a nursery school. He's probably 3. There's a teacher there. She's, I don't know, in her 50s. The little boy says, "Just listen here, Miss Mary. I'm going to tell you something." And she says, "Don't point your finger at me and don't call me that." She says, "Just listen here." And it's fascinating to watch this young man have this thing. "You just listen here." Well, that's what "I do" mean. That's what "behold" means. Listen here. I have something to tell you. Mary has a response. Here it is, verse 38. Mary speaking to the angel, and Mary said, "Listen up, Gabriel, listen up. I've heard what you said. Listen here and see the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. listen here. That's not what I expected. I didn't expect my life to take this turn. I didn't expect to be doing this. I didn't expect to be called this way. I didn't expect this would ever happen to me. I want to share something with you. I don't know why I feel it's now. It's a good time. If I cry, it's okay, because I cry up here every week, so you're used to it, right? So my brother Phil passed away last night. And of course, I called his daughters, I called my brothers, and we knew the time would come. He had dementia, for really bad, and it came quite suddenly, to be honest with you, considering the time. And they're all to a person, all my other two brothers, one of them is older than Phil, and all of his daughters, to a person, they said their heart was broken, but they're glad to see him delivered from the bondage of this mortal vessel. We weren't expecting that. We knew it would come, and it's an end, and we all meet, except for Jesus is the only one. And he did meet death, by the way. So there's no equivocation in the scripture. He was dead. But the Spirit of God resurrected him. Amen. So I close with this. Look at these three people that we've talked about today, Joseph, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, but really Zechariah was the key player, Joseph and Mary. All three likely were living godly, faith-filled, normal lives. They probably were. There's no indication otherwise. In fact, some of them said they were godly. They all had expectations like anybody else in history, like us. Zacharias and Elizabeth would receive a son at a time they would never have expected. Joseph and Mary would be entrusted by their God to raise and watch over the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't expect that to ever happen. And I'm just going to close with this. I want to close, remind you all the prophetic purpose of the church today. Not just this church, but the church, the body. If you were here again, Pastor Phil talked about the church, and he made a great point. The churches in the New Testament weren't churches of Church of the Grace and Church of the Bible and Church of whatever, the Nazarene. It was the church of the region. It was the church in Corinth. It was the church in Rome. It was the church in Thessalonica. He was talking the region because our role is regional. Our role is in the kingdom of God is to influence our sphere of influence, our realm, wherever we live, whatever we do. We've been called to be servants of God for the kingdom of God. And I believe without question, just like it was when Zechariah, the angel, spoke to him. Things are going to begin to shift, Zechariah, and your son is going to begin making changes on this planet to prepare the way of the Lord, to make people ready to receive the Messiah. I believe that's coming. I believe that's coming in our age. And guess what? You were born now, and you are part of that plan. You say, what's it going to be? I'll give you a football analogy. It came to me because I used to play, and I like football. You watch somebody get a touchdown, right? Maybe he saves the game. Everybody goes and celebrates the guy that caught the ball. Sometimes they really do make acrobatic catches. But sometimes it's nothing more than just putting their hands up. Something we can all do. And sometimes even a quarterback gets a little bit of an accolade for a great throw. You know who doesn't get any credit? That poor center that had to snap that ball knowing that all-pro nose guard is going to come and knock him flat if he doesn't stand up, but he gets up and he protects that passer so that the passer can throw the touchdown. But you'll never see him on TV, right? I say this because this is the kingdom of God. This is the synergy of the ages that we all have a role to play in this day, in this age, and you've been called for that, and I don't know what it is. It's all differently. It's all different. But whatever your role is, whatever my role is, I'm called to do it. To figure it out and to do it. And so are you. So continue marching on, church. And if you say, I don't really know, well, first of all, think of what you're engaged in. And you say, well, I haven't really been engaged in much. Well, your time is coming. You know, sometimes, just like the Apostle Paul, sometimes you're just making tents. You are. Sometimes you're just making tents. But God has a calling in every son and daughter of the kingdom. Amen? So be prepared. Have some expectations. I know you do. I have a lot of notes that I was going to close, but I think that's the one that's most fitting. We are expecting in this season, are we willing to let God radically alter our life plans? Because he did for these people. Next week, we'll talk about the shepherds and the wise men. And then after Christmas, we'll talk about two other people I don't normally talk about in the Christmas series, but it's time. Speaking of expectations, amen? Worship team, would you please come as we close? If you're sitting in this house today, and I'm just going to be frank with you, if you're disappointed, you've been praying, you're like the people who have been cried out for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Maybe you're like Zacharias and Elizabeth who have cried out time after time for something they wanted, not only the consolation of Israel, but is equally as important to them, would have been a son, a child, and the time came. Maybe you need prayer because you've stood in an area. I'll be frank with you. I know some very dear people. They're offended at God. Let's just be real. They're offended at God. You know, God understands. I'm not making light of that, by the way. Maybe it's time to settle the score here and say, God, I confess my offense to you. I confess my doubt. I confess that I've acted in a way that was not in accordance with what you would have wanted, because I was building my life and my plans on my own expectations. Forgive me. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're going to bring the house lights down. We're going to sing a song. Fascinating that this work, this miraculous work, you see the angels are evident in all three of these stories, and it's fascinating, isn't it? The angels are at work, and they're doing something powerful, and they're bringing these messages to these people. They bring a message to Mary, they bring a message to Joseph in a dream, and they bring a message to Zacharias in the holy place of the temple. The angels are speaking, but when it came right down to it, the angels were not enough. You know what it took? Holy Spirit to plant that holy seed inside Mary's womb, in which she could conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You will call him Jesus, God's salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms. It's the Holy Spirit that heals. It's the Holy Spirit thinking and way of life that is part of the kingdom of God, in which you are part of if you're a believer. We're going to please stand. We're going to sing this song, Holy Spirit. As we sing this song, I want to just encourage you. I just can't help but thinking God's speaking to some hearts in here. I get prophetic words sometimes, and I'm not a prophet. I'm only a prophet when I declare the word of God, because I speak forth. It's pretty safe territory. But whatever you're dealing with right now, and I'm not ready to call it out, I want to ask you to come forward and deal with it here at the altar. Someone will come and pray with you. Pastor Sherry, one of the elders. Just come and get in the presence of the Lord. I don't know what your expectations are for this Christmas season, but I trust that whatever they are, they're in line with what God's plan is for your life. Amen? Amen. Okay, sing with us here.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare your the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come. Fill the atmosphere.
received a nice thank you letter from Pastor Phil Capuccio that was here last week. He doesn't waste any time. He left here Sunday. I think we got this like Tuesday. I'm pretty impressed by that, since I'm one who could delay in sending these out. He said a number of things. What a great time he had here. But he said, the grace of God is upon you there at Life Tree to do the things for the kingdom. Thank you for being a light in this critical hour, Pastor Phil. He just had a great time, and we just had a great time with him, and so honored to have him as one of our presbyters. But since he sent that to not just us but to the church, I want you to hear that. He was very grateful of the time that he was here, and I was very grateful to have him. So let me just close. God, thank you, Father, for this day. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, when we look at all things that relate to what a church needs to be, God, above all, we need to be a house that hosts your Holy Spirit, the Holy Presence of God. God, may you always see that in this house, that we welcome you, we invite you, Father, because it's not our house, it's yours. Yet you will be worshipped here and honored in this house. We thank you for this day. We bless you. We praise you. And all God's people said today, amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Please be seated for one moment. We have a couple things to close with. And Pastor Sherry is here. I'm going to need that microphone in just a minute. Real quick. Here we go. Oh, so yeah. And this would have been my fault because I didn't do the announcements last week. If you're looking for the perfect gift for Christmas for family and friends, we'll offer it to you right there. I'm not a salesman, but it's a price you won't get anywhere else. Good coffee for a good price. Just sign up there. We'll pick it up this week. We'll order it, and we'll have it here next Sunday. So money is due upon delivery next Sunday. Make sure you fill if you want whole bean or ground. We need to know that because we'll grind it right here in our cafe. We do have other items available for purchase in the cafe. Benefits reach our outreach. Proceeds benefit our Life Tree outreaches. I've been talking too long. Beautiful picture, by the way, Peggy. I love it. Next. Prayer canceled for Wednesday the 18th. You will be notified when we begin it again, but it's beginning the 18th. We're pausing simply for the the Christmas season and things like that. We will notify you in advance when we're going to pick it up. Is that the right announcement, Pastor Sherry? Thank you. Okay. So here we go. 2025 giving envelopes are now out at the Welcome Center. If you'd like one to have a set of giving in, please let us know. It's simply, if it helps, a lot of people like to keep track of that for their giving and for taxes, and so we offer that as a service. You don't have to be a member or not, and if you get an envelope, doesn't mean you're a member. I have to clear that up because. But if you want to be a member, come and talk to me. If you're not, that's fine. Okay, what else is there? Attention, 2030-somethings, okay? Next Sunday, we're going to spend a few minutes after everybody leaves here, most everybody. We're just going to spend a few minutes talking about some dreaming and some things. If you're in that age group and like to talk about that, we're going to talk about whether we're going to maybe do an event or maybe have a get-together or something like that. We're looking to see if God is leading us to form something with your age group. So just hang around. It won't take long. So just hang out right here in the sanctuary. We'll meet with you first, and then we'll dismiss you because we're going to have a worship practice after that, the 22nd, after the service next Sunday. Okay, that it? Oh, Christmas Eve service right here, 5:30 p.m., Life Tree Church. You won't want to miss it. Just a very, I'll call it a traditional time, and it is. I am a traditional person. I like the fact that we focus on the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the season for that birth, to be reminded. What a special gift. Hope you can join us. It usually lasts about an hour and a half. We hope you can join us right here on the 24th, 5:30. Is it? Oh, please stand. We sing this time of year. It's a Christmas carol. I think it's fitting. God bless you, merry gentlemen. And then when we sing this, we're done. You are dismissed. So please, here we go. Worship team.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior.
Amen. Don't go yet. Don't go yet. In fact, you want to sit down just for a minute. I'm sorry, but I forgot. And I said to Tina before the service, if I forget, which I'm likely to do, just stand there and wave your arms. So she does that anyway. I couldn't tell the difference, but yeah. But this is an important announcement, and it's a prayer reminder for all of us. You know, you know my background, you know my history, and I'm not here to dispute and even get political. But I will say this: I know there are people that are now in prison in this nation that they're political prisoners. I'm going to tell you. I'm not saying everybody is. I'm not that foolish, but I know some are. And so, Tina, what's the prayer request? Is this? Please give it to us.
Yeah. Thank you for letting me announce this, Pastor Don. This week in Washington, D.C., there are 13 political prisoners who are going to be sentenced. They are still sentencing people. They're still arresting people. I believe the DOJ is trying to clear Washington of all of the political prisoners before the inauguration. And that's a shared sentiment with a lot of people. One of the political prisoners that will be sentenced this week is on Friday. His name is Josh Atwood. This is the family that we hosted a baby shower for in Montoursville with Lycoming County Patriots. And he's looking at 6 or 7 years. Mm. And that's probably the average of all of these guys. I don't know if the rest of the ones who are being sentenced this week, but just really keep that in mind. Pray for them. If God lays it on your heart to fast for them. I've seen God do some incredible things with some of these guys that have had people fasting and praying for them. And we just need to support them however we can and just believe that God is moving. And most of these guys are believers. God has used this time to bring them through a fire, has purified them, drawn them closer to Him. But we just need to support them in prayer this week.
Okay. Thanks, Tina.
Thank you,
and thank you for your ministry to that group of people. You've been a prayer warrior, but also supporting them in many ways. And thank God for the church across the nation that has called, especially people like Tina and others that are helping people that just really need our help. So, okay. Please stand. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence in the house of the Lord today. I guess that means if their service is over. But God, we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for this time of Christmas when we worship you. And thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. God, we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Oh, yeah.